Eternal God, our Father, we come now to open the divine word of God. We pray that He, the Holy Spirit, this morning will bring clear interpretation, that He, the Holy Spirit, will bring clear communication. We thank You that the ministry of the Holy Spirit is to convict of sin and of righteousness and of judgment to come. Father, teach us never to forget that He convicts in the areas of righteousness in a way that we don't fully understand as mere mortals. So as we open divine truth today, those truths that will set us free, and right now we bound all the powers of darkness within and without this church. We bind the power of darkness within any individual within this church, so that the truth of the Word of God can be communicated effectively, clearly, and understood in the language which the Holy Spirit desires it to be communicated. Your presence is so very real. You know the hearts of all men. You know also that the heart can be deceitful above anything else within the human body. But you know also that the heart can be pure and holy. We thank You right now that in the heart of man, He, the Holy Spirit, will communicate effectively, clearly, and powerfully the Word of God. Amen. Today we come to the end of the 10 studies that have been a great encouragement to some people and a tremendous moment of divine illumination to others. I don't know how you have gone in your home groups, and I don't know whether I'm allowed to tell you this or not, but I'm going to tell you because I'm beginning to wonder what I should say without offending people. But in our home group with the young adults and the young marriage, we've had a great time. These young, pliable minds have wrestled with the Word of God. They have discovered truths that they never knew. The Holy Spirit has been the great revealer. And I have seen in 10 weeks tremendous spiritual growth. They have learnt the Word of God. So today we come to the last one. It's entitled in your study outline, Perhaps Today. It's a very difficult study. It's a study that took a lot of research. And I believe that of all that we have learnt, and I trust that we have learnt much, I want to say this to you with loving spirit. It is when we cease to learn, we cease to grow. Now I'm sure that we would all agree that the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ to gather to Himself those who belong to Him is not only a sure and certain hope, but it is an imminent hope. And it is this imminent hope we will talk about today. Some people talk about the impending return of Christ. May I say lovingly, you can talk about the impending return of Christ until you're blue in the face and you'll never understand the imminent return of Christ. There's a vast gulf between the usage of the two words in their original Anglo-Saxon meaning. There's certainly a great difference between the meaning in the Greek. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, can come at any moment. Or to use the true biblical phrase, He could appear at any time. We talk about the coming of Christ. The Bible corrects it by saying that He will appear the second time. Now, point one today, if we believe that Jesus Christ is soon coming, we shall live an ordered life, a disciplined life, a life totally committed to Jesus Christ. Please allow me, as the pastor of the church, to use not only the Bible, but to use also practical illustrations. When the Bible talks about living a holy and a godly life, it also means that we will have a holy and a godly marriage. It also means that we will have a holy and a godly family. Should our children betray what we claim to be, then we do find that the Word of God has something to say to us. You see, the Bible teaches very clearly how we as Christians should be living as we await our Lord's appearing. And it's from the viewpoint of practical Christian living that we need to consider our Christianity. Now, what does the New Testament have to say regarding the proper attitude toward the Lord's coming? Firstly, we are spoken to about preparation. For example, in Luke 12:40, Christ concluded one of his stories with an exhortation to preparedness. Christ said, "You keep on becoming prepared," in the continuous tense. "You keep on becoming prepared because in what hour you are not thinking, the Son of Man comes." When correctly translated, we have a grammatical principle which must be noted. Christ used a present imperative verb and an emphatic pronoun. Those of you who are school teachers and grammarians will understand precisely what I'm saying. But if you don't understand it, please ring me up during the week and I will explain it to you in grammatical terms. I don't have time this morning to stop, and it's not my place as a pastor to give you an English lesson. But it's very, very important to know the Word of God when it deals with a present imperative verb and an emphatic pronoun. You see, personal responsibility is found in the emphatic pronoun, you. Also, continuous action is involved in the present imperative of the verb, meaning to become. And this is followed by an adjective, meaning prepared. In simple language, we can translate this verse, or this truth, this way. Make a habit of being prepared. Indeed, whatever view a Christian may have of the Lord's coming, he should be prepared for it. The idea, of course, is found in many of the parables which our Lord told. The master of the house in Matthew 24:43, Mark 13:35, and then the faithful and the evil servant, Matthew 24:45, the 10 virgins, Matthew 25:1-13, and so the illustrations could be multiplied. And of course, as you read those passages of Scripture, the Holy Spirit is asking the question, are you prepared? And I cannot think of a more piercing question than that. Now, secondly, the Bible talks about expectation. Now, let me first of all say, if I may, that in my counseling ministry now, which has spanned over some 16 or 17 years, in the counseling realm, the word expectation takes on a different form, a different meaning than what is referred to and meant by the word expectation in the Bible. Let me illustrate, if I may, without being offensive in any way. So many people go through what I call spiritual depression primarily because they try to model themselves on another Christian, an older Christian. They build up in their mind what is known in counseling techniques as an ideal. And as a result of that ideal, they have then great high expectation. And the tragedy is so many times that those who go under spiritual depression and indeed biblical disillusionment are often put there when their expectations have been shattered. Having said that, let me turn now to the biblical interpretation of expectation. Of course, expectation is naturally related to the former idea of preparedness, and yet there is a difference in emphasis. There's no doubt that there are many Christians who are prepared for the Lord's coming. That's unquestionable. But who are not in the attitude of anticipation of the Lord's coming. All the New Testament passages regarding attitude towards the Lord's return imply the outlook of anticipation or expectation. For example, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 6 through 8, Paul said that believers are not to sleep as unbelievers, but rather they are to be watchful and level-headed as they anticipate the Lord's return. You see, in the doctrine of anticipation, there is the fulfillment of expectation. Also in Titus 2:13, where Paul speaks of looking for the glorious experience of the Lord's return. Also Philippians 3:20-21, where Paul spoke of our waiting for the return of the Lord. Now, in the whole chapter of, or the whole book, actually, of 2 Thessalonians, Paul rebuked those who were so captivated by the idea of the imminence of the Lord's return that they had quit working whilst they waited for our Lord's return. They were living off the brethren and causing trouble. Again, without being offensive, the whole idea in the mind of Paul, within the context of that second letter, is primarily what is known today in the culture of every land. They were parasites. They came to take the very best that they could without making a contribution. And at this point, we need to remind ourselves that when Paul used the imperative, watch and wait, and they are both imperative, he did not mean that we are to keep our eyes turned to the clouds of heaven to catch the first glimpse of our Lord's return. That was never in the mind of Paul. Such interpretation misses the spirit of the imperatives relative to watching and waiting. However, they do involve the idea of anticipation. But it is an idea that is so beautiful that so often we miss it, because it is anticipation which marks those who are busy doing the Lord's work as he commanded us to do. I have no doubt that the church here on earth is God's evangelistic agency, where the servants of God are called upon by the Lord to communicate honestly the truth of the Word of God. Could it be that we do not have the spiritual growth today in the Christian church primarily because we are dishonest? We fail to communicate truth honestly and openly, and the sinner perishes. Or could it be, as I have quoted, I know he won't be embarrassed, I'll quote it in his presence. I learned it off him when he was my pastor and he was training me for the ministry. I can remember the Reverend Neville Abrams saying in a sermon in North Sydney Baptist Church one day, the church is a hospital for sinners, not a rest home for the saints to go to sleep. And in this great evangelistic agency, the whole doctrine of anticipation or expectation becomes, beloved people, the criteria, the biblical injunction for evangelism. Have you won someone to Jesus Christ this week? Have you been involved in a ministry of delivering somebody out of the bondage of darkness? The Bible speaks about patience. Indeed, in the New Testament, there is no element of the folding arms and the easy chair in the use of the word patience. Two words in two separate passages may illustrate this to you. One is Hebrews 10, 36 and 37, which says, and I'm giving you now a transliteration of it, you constantly have need of patience in order that when you have done the will of God, you may inherit the promise. For yet a little while, the one who comes will come and will not delay. The Greek word translated here for patience or long-suffering, as it's used in other places, is a noun. Now here again, it's grammatical in its presentation. It's derived from a verb. And it's very interesting that in grammar you can derive a noun from a verb. And patience, the word patience is a noun in the mind of the writer, and I believe the writer is Paul. He derives it from a very interesting verb which means to abide. The same verb that Christ used in John 15, if you abide in me and I in you. Another interesting passage of Scripture emphasizing a similar idea is James 5, 7. Therefore, brethren, be long-suffering. It's translated here. It's patience in the King James Version. Therefore, brethren, be long-suffering until the coming of the Lord. The Greek verb here translated patience or long sufferings means to bear long. That is 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And grammatically, it is an aorist imperative which looks on the total life of the Christian. as one act of bearing long until the Lord's return. In simple language, we are to be working for Christ just as the farmer works in his field. When I used to work on the farm with my father, we would plow the paddocks, we would harrow the thistles out of the plowed ground, and at the right moment we would sow the grain. And then in one sense we would patiently wait for the rain and the harvest to follow. But we didn't go on to the veranda of the home and sit in the armchair and patiently wait for the crop to grow. Oh no, there was machinery that had to be fixed. There were other things on the farm that had to be done. We were occupied whilst we awaited the harvest. And I cannot think of a more direct application of truth in this pronouncement of biblical truth than that of what Christ said when he said, "Occupy till I come." Occupy. You see, we are to be found working for Christ just as the farmer works his farm. The next one that the Bible speaks about is joy. In 1 Peter 4:12 and 13, we find the idea of rejoicing because of the Lord's coming. Peter told the people of his day who were facing great difficulties to rejoice with abounding joy. And the very thought of our Lord's return should always be a joyous one. And then we come to holy living. And the Bible has a lot to say about holy living. And one of the greatest needs today is that of genuine Christian piety. Yesterday morning I spoke to a group of men at a men's breakfast, and I was asked the question after speaking, what shatters the young people of today? Is it drugs? Is it occult? To which I replied, the thing that shatters the young person today is false Christian piety. I listen to the heartbeat of young people a lot, and the heartbeat of young people today tells me that they believe and believe very strongly that the church conveys false piety. But you see, the Bible clearly teaches that godly living should mark the Christian for many reasons. And one of the reasons given in the New Testament is that of our Lord's return. For example, in 1 Peter 4:7 through 11, Peter urged the Christians, in the light of the imminence of the Lord's return, to be of sound mind. That's a very interesting phrase, to be of sound mind. This means to recognize the proper values. And what greater need has Christianity today than the need of people who have a proper sense of values, who know the values of things eternal, in contrast to that of things temporal. Now, Peter also urged his readers to be sober with reverence to prayer. And this speaks of seriousness in one's prayer life. If we believe that Jesus Christ is soon coming, we should be men and women and young people of prayer. Now, in regard to holy living, in relationship to the hope of our Lord's return, is further expressed in 2 Peter 3:14. And Peter speaks about being diligent. And the word here, diligent, in your English Bible, when the word is correctly translated, it conveys the idea of direct and energetic activity. Direct and energetic activity. Of course, there's much more that could be said from the writings of Peter in regard to peace with the brethren, evangelism, loyalty to God's truth, growth in grace. But let us now come to doing God's will, or doing God's work. We should be busy at whatever task Christ has given us. Now, clear teaching is found in the parable of the talents, Matthew 25, verses 14 through 30. In the parable of the faithful servant, Matthew 24, 25 following. And the parable of the master of the house, Matthew 24, 43 and Mark 13, 34 through 36. So the proper attitude towards the Lord's coming is an attitude of being busy at the task he has given us here and an attitude of getting ready for whatever task he shall give us for eternity.
Beloved people, the imminent return of Jesus Christ places responsibility upon Christians to be prepared, to be watchful, to live at peace with one another, and to be faithful to the task assigned to them. And I cannot think of anything that is more worthwhile. I can only answer for myself. For a long time now, I have been preparing myself. I've endeavored to be watchful in prayer. I've certainly endeavored to live at peace with one another. But above all, when I was called to the Christian ministry, let me underline that word called, I have remained faithful, to my knowledge, to the task assigned to me, not to you, not to anyone else, but to me. And that same biblical injunction is for you. It's for you. Colossians 3:17 says, "And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by it." 2 Peter 3:14 says, "Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent, be energized, energized into activity, that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot, and blameless, that ye may be found of him." Let me give you the correct translation. "That ye may be found in him."